2 Peter. There's so much that I love where God has brought us to at this point, because this ties right in with where we're headed in this particular section of Scripture. This letter that Peter is penning to the church, he is urgently attempting to invest in the church this perspective, right? If you don't get this, if you as a body, as a church, if the churches that he's writing to, the diaspora, those people who have been scattered by persecution, if they don't understand this principle, then when the time comes, when the moment comes that they are going to be challenged, their faith is going to be challenged by something unexpected, right? That's the place where our faith really begins to sort of be heated by fire, is when the struggle comes. In that moment, you've got to make sure that you recognize there's more than I expected here. There is more to be had here. There is hope in this, because it is bigger than I expected, and that is necessary. I need more grace than what I thought I needed before I encountered this struggle. And every time I go back to God, I see more of Him. Peter is urgently attempting to display for the church the way that this idea of coming to know Christ works, right? So when we use the word know, and that's sort of the theme that I've been working with, is know Christ and grow in the gospel. As I know Christ, what we're talking about is not some type of collection of information. We're not adding to our collection of information about Christ. That's not what we're doing. What we're talking about is, as I walk through this journey of life and I discover that God is not just in the places I anticipated, He's also in the places I didn't expect. As I grow to know Christ, I then grow, as I know Him more, as I come to know Him more, I grow in Christ's likeness. And that is the point, right? Ultimately, godliness, Christ-likeness, is the point of the Christian walk. Guys, there's a tendency, I think, that we have to worry about certain maybe words or concepts because of how we've seen them misused. Don't do that here. Hear my word. Godliness, Christ-likeness, is the objective. That is your call. That is your commission. That is the command of Christ. You are to become like Christ. Godliness. That is your objective. That is the plan. And here's the thing. None of us plan to fail, or at least we shouldn't. I can't imagine why you'd want to. We plan with the expectation, with the full anticipation of accomplishing and receiving the thing that we're working towards. That's the whole reason that plans exist in the first place. I want to become godly. I want to become more like my Savior. That is the heart cry of every true believer. I want to know God, right? We can agree that that's the case. I want to know God. So immediately, that plan, that little planner, you know, in your head, and I'm sure he has horn-rimmed glasses and a daytimer, but he's in your head and he says, okay, good. We know what we want, so let's get it. Let's do it. Let's go for it. And that is good too. But you've got to make sure that you tell that little guy with his glasses and daytimer how you get to that place, right? Because that is where, for some reason, we constantly are being tripped up as a culture, as Christians in general, across the ages. We have constantly tripped over that next step. We know we want to know God, and so then we try to. And in the process of that, we discover some things about ourselves that stand in the way of that. And I think it's interesting when we consider what we were talking about earlier with Moses. Moses' earnest desire was to see and know God's glory. And how did he go about that? The only way possible, which was, God, I want to know you, so do it, right? Help me know you. I want to know you. I'm here on the mountaintop. Think for a moment what that would have required of Moses. So what's going on? How is this process looking practically? This is, again, where the Old West in my mind begins to sort of play, that Old Western. What did it look like as Moses went to the mountain to come to know God? What are we told it looked like practically? Fire and smoke and clouds and horrible sounds, fear. Okay, what did the people, the entire group of the Israelites who are waiting at the bottom of this thing, assume happens to Moses? He's done. He is toast. There's no possible way that he would go into that and come out alive. Why are we pretending here, guys? I know we want to tell ourselves some lies, but did you see that smoke? There's no way. Their mentality was, that is horrifying. So if it's true for them, what's true for Moses? The same thing. Only more so, because he's not looking from a distance, he's walking toward it. He's saying, I want to know God, and that is a terrifying thing, but I trust that God is who he claims to be. So I will step forward into the unknown, into the horrible, terrifying mystery that's in front of me. I want to walk into this with the expectation that God will show me more of himself. And what ends up happening? Exactly that, right? So we want to know God, but how, right? How is the question? And Peter wants to answer that question for us. How do you grow in godliness? How do you become more godly? That is an excellent question. That is an essential question. That is a foundational question that a church across the ages must answer. And it's the same question you must answer today. How should I grow in godliness? For this very reason, 2 Peter 2, verses 5 to 15, last week here. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So we've sort of been picking this apart, and ultimately I have been expressing that this is sort of this mechanical sense. There's a lot of motion words that exist in this section here, and it's partly because Peter has a tendency to think in terms of the practical sort of way that this system works. He's designing a system. We've compared it at some level to this vehicle or a car that's pushing us forward, propelling us forward. And we said that fundamentally, without understanding the motor of this vehicle, you are destined to mess it up. It is Christ. You have been richly offered through the divine nature access into everything necessary for godliness. So the design of godliness stems from that reality. I have everything I need to be godly, right? I have been, by God's grace, given everything necessary to be godly. Guys, don't overlook that. Because if you do, you find yourself sort of frustrated. Have you ever encountered this situation where you're doing a puzzle and you're like working your way through it, and all of a sudden there's just that one section that you're like, I can't find it. And the most infuriating thing is that you do everything and then you get to the end and you realize, they forgot to put it here. The whole puzzle is ruined at that point, right? How dare you? You call up the puzzle company and tell them, what did you do? You wasted my time. Well, they're like, well, hey, you got 99.9% of it. But that 0.1% was the last one I needed, and I don't have it. Right? And that frustration, that angst that comes from that is not going to be encountered with godliness. We have everything that we need. All the pieces are there. All of them are there. That is so relieving, because it means that as I pursue the knowledge and the growing in Christ, I have everything necessary. Everything has been supplied to me by the divine nature so that I can be godly. So there's no excuse. I can do this. In Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, I can do this. Great. Good. So let's do it. So how? Well, this is how. For this very reason, because you have everything necessary, you gotta do it. Right? You have to work. Effort. That's the word that he uses. You've gotta work at this thing called godliness. We hate that. We hate that because immediately our instinct tells us one of two things. Either, and we've already addressed this last time, but either it means that the whole system itself is based on my effort. I'm just going to be the one who saves myself and redeems myself and sanctifies myself, which we recognize can't be true in light of the rest of Scripture. Or we tend to run to the opposite extreme, which says, okay, so what you're telling me is you're making the puzzle and I'm watching, right? I don't have to do anything. I just get to watch you do it. That is not what is said here either. And so we find ourselves sort of struggling between these two extremes, when in fact both of them are communicated clearly in the context of this portion of Scripture. We are told everything is there, so live like it's true. Work your way into that truth. Design and plan your life around the singular objective of knowing Christ. Become godly. And we worked our way through each of these: faith, conviction, strong assurance in the character of Christ, virtue, moral excellence, and goodness that's a reflection of Him, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. All of these are connected to the motor of movement. It's Christ. It's about Christ. When I participate in any of these characteristics, it's not because I am that. It's because Christ in me is that. That is a beautiful, honorable, terrifying thing, to think that a vessel of dishonor is being used by God to be a possessor of the divine nature. But that's what God designed. That's the beauty of His system. We have a design that works itself out in terms of godliness. We talked about this epikurago, this concept of coming together. All of these concepts work together in perfect harmony to express the nature of godliness and to come to recognize this growing aspect of godliness or posture. So what's the value then? We see the design and it's beautiful, but what's the value? For if these qualities are yours, if it's true that these belong to you, which, by the way, are these qualities yours? They're yours, guys, don't forget. They're yours. They've all been supplied to you through Christ and the divine nature. It's all yours. So if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. All right, so we're going to take this portion apart here, and we're going to answer a few questions that arise from the text. So one of the things that you recognize, he says, if it's true then that this growth in godliness belongs to you, and if that's the objective, if you are diligently working to become more Christ-likeness, it will result in fruitfulness, in the knowledge, in the true knowledge of Jesus. So what is the objective here, right? This is where we start to think through, why do I want these qualities to be in me and increasing? Why do I want to embrace the truth of the fact that all of these are mine in Christ? Because in the embrasure of those qualities, your fruitfulness increases. And that is the point, right? That is the call of the believer, to become fruitful in the display of the character and glory of God. You want to know how to be fruitful? You want to know how to do the Christian walk well? You recognize that my growing in godliness, which comes through knowing Christ, is a guarantee for fruitfulness. John pointed that out when he said, if you're connected to the vine, you will bear much fruit. Guys, it's a certainty. It's a promise. If you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the character of God, you will be fruitful. And who doesn't want that? It would be stupid not to want that. It would be ridiculous to not long for that fruit, because that fruit is so much better than you can possibly imagine. It is the glory of Christ. It is the glory of God Himself put on display for us. As I grow in godliness, it will result in fruitfulness. So you recognize that there's a direct connection here between this growing in godliness and fruitfulness. They are connected. As I grow in my understanding and knowledge of God, I will be fruitful. He's telling us to focus on growing in the knowledge of Christ, and quote unquote, all this will be added to you. You will become fruitful. So we tend to sort of, as soon as we find out that fruit's the objective, we instinctively run right there and we say, okay, great. So I'm going to try to find as much of this fruit as possible, and I'm going to really just work on that. And his argument in this case is, work on knowing Christ and assimilating the truth of his character, and you will become fruitful. Additionally, if you truly know Christ, you will naturally want to be useful and fruitful. So this is the thing that's interesting, is you, as you come to know Christ, the desire to know Him more only increases. This again goes kind of back to what Christy was talking about earlier, where, you know, it's in some cases, in our current system, the more you know of something, the more bored you can become, because eventually you know so much of it that there's really nothing left to know. You're like, eh, I've sort of exhausted my interest in that subject. But the beauty of knowing Christ is that the more I push into the knowledge of Christ, the more that I come to know Christ, I become more inclined to know more of Christ. It's sort of this perpetual growing. The more I see of Him, the more I want of Him. And the more I want of Him, the more I see of Him. And the more I see of Him, the more I want of Him. This is an explosion of this earnest desire. That is the thing that I see in the life of a believer. You recognize what draws people. We've been talking about this Sunday evenings, this concept of commitment. What draws people into the desire to know and understand Christ. I want to accept Christ. I want to know him. Who is he? Who is this God that you speak of? You seem to know him intimately. Tell me more. And that tell me more is the initiation, the inaugural sort of step into this relentless pursuit of, I want to know even more and even more. And the more I know, the more I want to know. That's the thing. If God has opened your eyes to the glory of the gospel in Christ, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians 4, and if you're coming to know him, your life will naturally show it. You will begin to put on display this desire to come to know him. You, as you know Christ, you will want to know Christ, I guess is my argument. And if you're not growing in godliness, so this is the counterpositive. If I'm not growing in godliness, it's likely that you are forgetting what is real. You have forgotten what is true and what is real. And Peter does use the negative in this portion of Scripture to sort of identify what happened. He says you're nearsighted to blindness, right? Without keeping the gospel in view, you will drift away from the point of this journey. And I think this is an astounding concept, because this nearsightedness, you guys know my affinity for animation and in particular cartoon things. And for whatever reason, when I first encountered this, I wrote this in my notes 2 years ago, and I said, Mr. Magoo, right? So you've got this concept in your mind of this guy who is nearsighted, right? Everywhere he goes, he's squinting, because he's not sure what he's seeing and what is this? And everywhere he walks, he's always running into trouble, right? Because he's always sort of, and he happens to luckily manage to bumble his way through life. But there's that perpetual squinting, and he's walking off planks and off buildings and whatever the case may be. And I get the impression for a lot of believers, this concept of I'm not seeing Christ for who he is, I'm becoming more enamored by the things around me. And by the way, the things around me are a lot bigger than sort of this fleshly pursuit. Sometimes the things around me are good things in the wrong place, right? I'm seeing these and I'm looking at them, and I become so focused on them that I can't even recognize the point any longer. And I'm running off in all of these other directions when I should be fixated and focused on growing in my knowledge and understanding of who God is. The godliness was the point. So growing in godliness also requires diligence on my part to know Christ. I have to be diligent. The word that, therefore brothers, right? Therefore brothers. In light of all of this, brothers. I love that he says that, right? Anytime you have one of the apostles saying, brothers, that's that sense of equality. And he started there, right? You're on a faith equal with ours. This is not where I am somehow bringing some type of super, super high spirituality to bear on you, but rather saying, brothers, we're in this together. Be all the more diligent. And that word diligent, it's the same word you've already encountered, the effort concept in verse 5. So he talks about Christians. He says, brothers, be more diligent. It's related to that noun in verse 5. Peter essentially is saying here, one way to be confident that you belong to God is to be diligent to grow in these godly characteristics. So this is the portion of Scripture where sometimes people get a little bit bent out of shape because they start seeing words and ideas that are here, and they are immediately nervous, right? They get a little on edge, because what are we talking about? Be all the more diligent to confirm your election, right? What are we talking about? What are we discussing when we're examining something like that? So I want to start there and say, first off, you've got to recognize that this can't be divorced. Once again, you can't divorce this from the rest of the argument. We do that way too often, where we grab one piece, we throw it out there sort of as a proof text, and we step and say, see, proof positive of some type of idea or concept that I've heard taught by another person that I want to ascribe to. Don't do that. So what is this idea connected to? To be confirming your election. What is the context of that statement? Yeah?
It starts out with, you are partakers of the divine nature.
That's the motor.
And then he says, therefore,
yep.
Do everything you can to add all these things,
yep,
to your faith.
Yep.
And then so that you will work out your life.
What is true? Right. So it's all the same thing. Right? It's all the same thing. We have a tendency to jump out of one boat, and even though that's been the measure of thought all along is, it's true, so live like it. And suddenly we step to this, and what he's saying is, live like it because it's true, to prove that it's true. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Live like it to prove that it's true. It's true, so live like it. Live like it to prove that it's true. That's all this is. And it's a simple concept. I think we get worried about it because I see the abuse of this idea. But it is not difficult. You have, in Christ, everything necessary. You, by God's grace and mercy, has been offered everything you need, the motor of Christ himself, to be godly. So now, live like it. And as you live like it, and as you see the motor doing what it's supposed to do, you step back and think, wow, fantastic. I am Christ-like. I belong to God. Every time I encounter something new and great and unexpected, I don't look at that and say, man, I'm sure lucky. But rather I say, wow, God's promises are true. I am in Christ, and in him I am seeing what is true, and I am living what is true, and I am discovering that what I thought was true is true. It's a beautiful process. I am doing the experiment, so to speak. I'm saying, okay, so the argument is I have everything I need. Well, let's see if it's true. Guess what? I do! So that must mean the other part's true, that it's all from Christ. Do you guys get that? Do you see how that fits together? Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be, but also, don't diminish the glory of what's expressed here. Because what does this supply to us? Confidence. Assurance. Doesn't it? Do you feel and sense that in this passage here? There is such hope, such assurance as I live out godliness and as I recognize that godliness is not mine. There's no way that could be mine. This is God in me. As that occurs, I become more and more convicted and convinced of the fact that everything I suspect to be true about God is true. What hope! What satisfaction! My trust and my confidence in God only grows in that moment, and I want to press further and deeper. I just want to go more, because every time I turn the corner, there I see that once again God is as faithful as he claims to be. He has given me everything I need. All of it has been granted to me by his divine nature. I have everything I need. Oh, there's hope there. One way to be confident that you belong to God is to be diligent to grow in these godly character qualities. And so, again, what do we do here? We say, God, how do I know? How do I know that you are who you say you are? How do I know that I belong to you? How do I know that you're going to save me like you've claimed? As I grow in these qualities, as I effort to demonstrate and work out what I believe to be true, my confidence grows. 1 John 2:28 and 29 says something similar. And now, little children, abide in him, right? This is back to where we were talking before about this vine that abides in the fruit. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, right? And it shows up in John, and it shows up in James, and it shows up in so many different places. What confidence or assurance do I have that I am a possessor of the righteousness of Christ? The answer is the righteous godliness that is being expressed by my desire to know God, that is born out of my love for Christ, is sort of proof positive. When we are diligent to grow in godliness, we are fruitful. We've already said that. And that fruitfulness gives us assurance that we belong to God, which is confirmed by our desire to be diligent to grow in godliness in the first place. This is all grace, right? Isn't it astounding? All of these things sort of reinforce what we already know to be the case. So here's the point, and this is where I want to leave us. There's so much more that we can do here, but we better not. Truthfully, as we look at this, as we examine this mechanism that is our growth in the understanding of God and of his nature, we are borne along by the desire and the inclination to know more. And that inclination, that spirit-led desire to grow in godliness, is the thing that you can hang your hat on when you wonder, oh, but what if? Yet, God, I want you. I want to know you. The question often is raised when we talk about partnering with our body here in partnership. You know, the argument that for many years I had heard, and it's not a bad argument, but it's incomplete. You know, how do you know that you're a believer? Well, that's a good question to ask, frankly. It's an important question to ask, correct? How do you know that you're a believer? Well, I know I'm a believer because of this moment. And that's great. And I'm not diminishing that. I think that's wonderful. I still, every time I see Mrs. Hustis, Jan Hustis, I'm still once again brought back to that moment. And I still encounter her. Thank God for Jan Hustis, who, when I was a little 5-year-old, inclined my heart to believe what was true. She said, here, this is what is true. And she said, don't you want this? And I said, I do want that. And I'm grateful for that. But what confidence have I in this moment that I belong to Jesus? What assurance, what absolute surety do I have in this moment that I belong to Jesus? And the answer is, for me at least, there are so many ways that God is continuing to draw me in further and deeper. Everywhere I turn, I see more opportunities to discover something about Him that I never thought I knew before. Guys, if you're not growing in knowledge, and if you don't find yourself inclined to know Christ, not just knowledge, but Christ, then you're missing the heart of salvation. That's the heart of it. I want to know Jesus. I want to grow in my understanding of His character and of His nature. I want to be with Him in fellowship, even if it means suffering. And often it will, and it most certainly does. I want Christ. That desire in itself, that urgency and inclination is also another sure sign that I am in Christ. It's such a good thing. God is working with me and in me. Now, questions, because I know there's a lot. What are your questions? When you come to this portion of Scripture, and we'll just take the next few minutes. I was trying to leave us 5 minutes, and I left us 3. But it's okay, because we can take as many as we need. You know us. Some of you who haven't been here before, surprise! So, what are some of the things that we choke on here? What are some of the pieces of this that we're challenged by? Anything in particular that stands out to you that you feel needs clarified here? Is this the right understanding? Is this the way that it's read? Does this make sense from what we see in Scripture here? Still thinking. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And like we said before, sometimes when we think in terms of, well, it's only my effort, well, that's a false gospel. That's idolatry. And then, like we've examined many different times, whether we've been in Romans or in other places, well, if I assume then that it's all about God and that I have no way of engaging this truth, a fatalistic determinism is also a false God, right? That is not the God that the Bible describes. That is not how he is introduced in Scripture. The very first introduction we have to God as He gives us our divine nature is that, in fact, He is an actor in this world. And He says, I cause things to happen. And you're made in my image. So you also have the dignity of causation, as C.S. Lewis has put it, or in many other places. You have the opportunity and requirements to be an engaged participant in this. Does that mean that God is sitting there wringing His hands saying, oh, if they only would, and then I could do my thing? Ridiculous. That also is not true, right? And you find yourself, you can see the tension that exists at some level here, because people are inclined to dive off the cliff on either side of this one really easily. And we've got to be careful not to do that, but that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. If you truly, truly want to know Christ and make it all about God, He will make you fruitful, which means you will be doing things. Well, but it's not me. Well, of course not. But good for you for wanting that and for pushing into that and being diligent to have more of that. But it's not me. Of course not. It's Philippians again, right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. 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 You'll never go anywhere. The objective, so in the car example, the objective, right, the final realization is I will see Him and know Him, and I will be like Him, for I will see Him as He is. That's the journey, right? That's the destination. But for many people, they're like, isn't it amazing that God has supplied us with transportation? Isn't it fantastic that there's a way to get to know God? Such a beautiful idea. And you want to slap them and stuff them in the car and put a wood block on the accelerator. I don't know. Suddenly it's like a mugging. But still, you got to invest in this. You got to know this. You got to come to recognize that this thing, not only does it move, but it's supposed to move you, right? It moves. So get in. Accept, receive, work out. For it is God who both in and through you gives you the desire and the ability. It is amazing the system God has made. It's both and, not either or, right? It's both and. Yeah. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Sure. Right, right. 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 Yeah, there's that perceived tension. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Right. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. 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 And it just keeps getting bigger every time. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It's a, I agree. Sure. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. What the point is. Yep. Yep. And once you come to recognize the point, right, this is all through and in Christ, I'm off the road, you know, I'm sort of Mr. Magooed it, and where are we headed? And next thing you know, I'm off in left field, so to speak. There's like a very mixture of metaphors. My metaphorical sense, I don't know what happened. February hit and everything became a metaphor, but you've got to come back to, okay, so what am I looking for? What am I looking at? What's the objective? I think it's interesting you talk about that understanding. We sort of have a limited understanding as a young person, and then our understanding kind of grows and grows and grows, and it never stops growing. I love Nathaniel's perception of Jackson. Jackson is Nikki's name for our car. She always names our car. The old one was Old Gnarly, right? The big white one with the big wheels, Old Gnarly. This one's Jackson, a little more refined, which is appropriate. So Nathaniel will be in the back. He'll be like, Dad, does Jackson know where we're going? Right? I'm like, yeah. Jackson knows, right? Well, it's a little bigger than that. It's a little different than that. And like, you know, can he steer himself? No, daddy's got to hold on to the wheel. This whole concept is very narrow, right? What is this thing? And as you grow to understand it more and more, you recognize there's more to this thing than I expected. My understanding continues to grow in how this thing works, but ultimately the thing that makes it work is not me. I'm not Flintstoning this thing. It's God. It's Christ in me. God is the one. Christ is the motor by which all of this stuff moves. And when I find myself in the ditch, forgetting who God is, forgetting who Christ is, forgetting the point, my objective is to turn back to what is moving my life? What is the thing that makes this true? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the answer. So go back to knowing Christ. How can I know Christ through this better, fuller, richer? And sometimes the answer might very well be that I was under the impression that Jackson drove himself. You know, God says, no, I'm having you as an active participant in this process. You need to keep your eyes fixed forward and keep the thing pointed between the lines, you know. That's part of the process of growing to understand who Christ is and how he's still. But that doesn't change the fact he's the one moving me, right? Both and. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, oh, no question, yeah. When we say no, I don't mean no as in I have this list of concepts. It's no as in experiential knowledge, right? I know God, like more than just as a concept. Yeah, without that, there is no motion, right? There's no true movement. That's good. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
One question is, and I'm going to turn around and answer that.
You can't ask yourself the question and then answer it. That's cheating. Go ahead.
No, but it's just like seeing, say, what Chris is doing. What everyone's going through. And, I don't know, where we can challenge each other. But we also encourage each other by watching each other.
Yeah.
And I just want to put that.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
What I see in all these guys. And, I don't know, it helps me. But then I know, how we can grow together and individually.
Yeah.
I had
no, that's good. No, let's make it practical. I appreciate that. Yeah, absolutely. When we encounter something where God is moving and working through financial situations or through random articles that you encounter or through the imprecatory Psalms of David or any of these places, what are we actually seeing there? You know, are all of these individuals somehow more holy than anybody else? No, rather they're recognizing what God is doing in their life and through their life, and that is motivating more and deeper following of Christ. I mean, that when you encounter the fact, God, my kids are the way for me to worship you, it's not like, okay, good, glad I knew that, but rather it's like, wow, I want to worship you more through my children, you know, and it motivates you into that. It's amazing. That's good. Okay, thanks for your great attention. We'll see you guys.